You see, I think spiritual leaders need to be more concerned for God's interest than they're concerned for their own interest. You know, we need to have God's kingdom as our first priority, and everything else is secondary. Remember when Peter said, "We're not going to let you go to the cross. You say that you're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to mistreat you and kill you. We'll not let that happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me. You're setting your interests on man's things and not on God's things." I think the Lord always rebukes us when we set our interests on the things of man instead of the things of God.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18.
Verse 9, now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. Remember, he had a huge head of hair. That was his pride. He'd cut it once a year, and what did it weigh, 5 pounds? You know, he had a huge head of hair. It wasn't only his pride, but it was his, well, downfall, or uphanging, you might say. Here he is hanging in the branches of the tree. The head and hair is all tangled in there, and he's hanging between heaven and earth. And when a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Absalom said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." And the man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. You would have testified against me, Joab.'" You know, that's what he's saying. Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab, so here you find he didn't do what David had told him to do. You'll find there are times when Joab counters David in his decisions. And he doesn't always win out. David wins out, and it turns to the worst of Israel. When David wants to number his army, and Joab said, "Don't do that. You're going to bring pain upon us." But David does anyway, and Joab goes along with it. Now David said, "Don't harm my son. Deal gently with him." And Joab disregards that, and he kills him. You think, was it right for Joab to disregard David and kill Absalom? Well, justice was meted out that way. And remember what we mentioned, that God had destined or God had determined to have Absalom deal with Absalom and actually take him off the scene. And so I think in one sense here, Joab was thinking in terms of what is just for the kingdom here, and if we let Absalom live, what is he going to do next? He's a danger to the kingdom. So I think at this point, you might look at it in a way where I think Joab, David has almost an uncanny love, and I think guilt is pushing it. And it's not a healthy kind of relationship that he has with Absalom. And so Joab, he finishes him off, and it's probably best for the kingdom. I think in a sense, although he didn't obey David, I don't think it was a good decision on David's part. You know, when you don't want to win a war, when you want to pull your punches, and you want to let the enemy shoot at you and kill you, especially if it's your son or your daughter or your friend or your family member, that's not a good commander that's going out. If you're going to win a battle, if you're going against an enemy, you go to win, period. A good commander will go to win. Not say, you know, the head of the commanders of this army, you know, treat them gently. It's not what commanders, it's not what somebody that wants to win a battle will do. So I think it was bad strategy for David and good strategy for Joab to put him to death. And then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. When we go to Israel, they will point out in the Kidron Valley, there's some areas toward, I think, the southern side, there are some caves and stuff, and they will point out Absalom's cave or Absalom's monument, but it's really, you know, questionable if that really is. You know, sometimes they will name something that is a biblical term to get the tourists there to visit, and it's mainly money driven. We don't really know, but you know, sometimes you'll find a tour guide will point that out. Now it's interesting. He said he had no son. But we know in chapter 14, verse 27, he had three sons, and he had one daughter named Tamar, named it after the sister that was raped by Amnon. So probably what we're seeing here is those sons died at a very early age. And so by at that time when he made that monument, he didn't have any sons. And it says, and Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall not carry news today because of the king's son is dead. And Joab said to the Cushite, who's an Ethiopian, go, who was a servant there, probably a slave from Cush or Ethiopia, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? But whatever happens, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run then. Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. So this guy was famous for his running. He was a fast runner, and he had a good name. Now, here's what's going on here. Why choose one runner over another? Well, you see, the choice of the runner would determine the message that they bring. Here, Ahimaaz, of the priestly tribe, he's running, he's a good man, he's fast, it should be a good message this isn't a good message that is brought to David. Yeah, it might be good that the battle is won, but it's not good that your son is dead. And so he sends the slave, the Cushite, the Ethiopian, to give David the bad news. That's what we're seeing here. Now, David was sitting between two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate of the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. Now, if you remember, if you're in Israel with us, and especially if you're at Caesarea by the sea, you remember the gate. It had two gates. It had an outer gate. It had an inner gate. And on the inside, it was like a courtyard, you know, that you could do business and things. And so that's what it's saying, that David's sitting between the two gates. He was sitting in the middle there. And then the watchman went up, and he saw a man running, and the watchman called, verse 25, and told the king. And the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. Notice how David is trying to convince himself it's good news, positive confession. It's not going to work. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, oh, this is a good man and comes with good news. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted up their hand against my lord the king. Well, okay, that's fine. We've won the battle, but that's not what David really wants to hear. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. And so I think at this point, Ahimaaz knew that he wasn't the one to bring that bad news to David. And so in one sense, he's saying, I know that we won, but that's all I know. And then the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord, the king, receive good news. For the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. In other words, Absalom is dead. Here, one of the things that is noteworthy, and you'll hear commentators talk about, is when we run, we want to run with the right message. If you're going to run, run to declare what God has given you. That which I've received from the Lord, do I declare unto others. Sometimes there are those that want to run. They're very young Christians. They're very zealous, but they really don't know the Bible too well, and they don't know how to answer certain questions and all, and they run out there, and they jump in there, and you know, they want to witness and talk about things in the Bible that they don't really, they're not well versed in. And then there are those that'll come and just, you know, wrap them in, you know, in knots, you know, and they go away and that young person is discouraged. Sometimes it's good just to tell your testimony. And here's what I know. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was in darkness, now I'm in light. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. He rose again, and I know he's coming back. And I haven't read all the Bible yet, but, you know, come to church, ask the pastor, ask one of our leaders, and they could give you the answers to that. But sometimes we get and we want to confront maybe Jehovah's Witness or Mormon and stuff, and I did as a very young Christian. And I found myself up against a great task. I had friends that were working in the surfboard business that were Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, and I was a Christian, and I would try to, you know, confront them on what they believed in, and I'll tell you, they knew their stuff. They really knew their stuff. And, you know, after they kind of sent me packing the first time or two, I had to dig in and find out what they believe, what I believe, and then go back and have an intelligent conversation with them. And I realized that some of them, they don't want to know what the Bible says. I remember one of my Mormon surfboard building friends. He was at my house, and I began to talk to him, and he began to try to answer the questions and give his side, and I got him. It's like amazing. I thought, man, Lord, you're good. I had him. He was like in the corner. He had to give in to the Lord. And finally, he just said, well, I don't know, Bill, but I'm just not going to believe your way. It's like I realized that, you know what, some people, they don't want to know the truth. Their mind is made up. And you can't bring them out of that mindset. They've got a religion and they're going to stick to it no matter what arguments you bring up or how you counter that with the Word of God. And so if we do run, we want to run with the message and the simple gospel. As Paul said, I don't want you to know anything other than Christ and Him crucified. That's a good message. And when you talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross, that might ruffle, you know, people. They might not like that. But you just say, hey, He saved me, and I didn't think it was possible. But I'll tell you, He's opened my heart and my mind to who God is and the Bible. And when I read the Bible, the words just jump off the page, and I see myself in the Bible. And so, you know, just answer with what you know. But have the message that the Lord has given, and don't try to go way beyond that. But then don't not witness because you think, well, I don't know enough. No, you have a testimony. Just tell them, you know, what God did in your life. That's good. People love to listen to that, and they will listen to that more readily than if you give them, you know, a Bible study and say, you know, and try to point to a bunch of scripture. You know, they won't stick around for that. If they're really interested, they might, but just give them your testimony. Well, he goes on. Now, David's got the message. He's got the word. His son is dead. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. What a horrible thing to say. You see, on the human level, I could kind of understand that on the human level. In fact, I can, humanly speaking. But David was overly indulgent to a bad son. He was a bad son. And I think maybe David blamed himself for that. And sometimes people can get so guilty that they can say these kind of things. And I'm no psychologist or psychiatrist, but I think he's thinking so much about this bad son and indulging his son and being kind with him even though he wants to kill me. I think maybe David had really a real guilty conscience and blaming himself. The second thing, David was fighting against God's providence. It was God's providence to take, as we already mentioned in chapter 17, to take Absalom out. That's what God was going to do. Because Absalom rebelled against the Lord, he defied his father, honor your mother and father, that your life might be long on earth. He didn't. He was horrible to his father. And so you find that David fighting against God's providence. Remember when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire and the Lord put them to death because they violated the practice of worship the way God wanted it. And God said to Aaron and the family, don't you mourn for your sons. I don't want you to tear your garments. I don't want you to put sackcloth on. I don't want you to put dust on your head. I don't want you to mourn. Because if you mourn, it looks as though you didn't approve of me taking your sons out for defiling the worship of God. So don't mourn. You can see that, and you can read that in Leviticus chapter 10. But look, notice David, he's going way, way overboard. It seems as if David, at this point in his life, he preferred the welfare of his son over the welfare of national Israel. And that's something you have to give Joab credit for. Because Joab was looking at the welfare of Israel over the welfare of David's son. You know, and another thing as we end off here is Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Remember in Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. And now your city is left desolate. You see, the Lord wanted to gather, but he knew he couldn't because it was rebellion. And so what did the Lord do? He went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. You see, what David couldn't do, die for his son's sins, Jesus Christ did. We're pretty much like Absalom, aren't we? We're rebellious. We're disobedient. We're self-serving. Hey, we deserve death for our sins. But notice what Jesus Christ did. He took our place. What David couldn't do and he shouldn't do, Jesus did for us. So there's some good typology. He took our place to free us from that self-life and show his love and show the salvation that he's come to bring. You see, I think spiritual leaders need to be more concerned for God's interest than they're concerned for their own interest. You know, we need to have God's kingdom as our first priority, and everything else is secondary. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, we're not going to let you go to the cross. You know, you say that you're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to mistreat you and kill you. We'll not let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me. You're setting your mind, you're setting your interests on man's things and not on God's things. I think the Lord always rebukes us when we set our interest on the things of man instead of the things of God. And that's always going to be a battle with us. Lord, I'm yours. I want to glorify you. Don't let anything come in between me and you.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 17 and 18. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came, yeah. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.